Blessed Father's Day to you. You know, it's Father's Day because God made fathers. And God is our Father, and He's the one who set the example before us of what we as earthly fathers should be. And with that, I would just say by something of an extension, that's true for every one of us, whether we're a father or not. We have the same compunction upon us to serve our Lord in the role that God has called us to serve Him. Now, this morning I'm going to break away. You probably noticed that if you're looking at that paper, from our study in Ephesians, but it is very much like our study in Ephesians in that sense. And I'm going to go back to a little bit of, I just had this on my heart to do something that's kind of a purview of across the board, a very simple look at being God's man. I don't think that there's anything that I can, well, not, there's many things I could be thankful for, but I'm very thankful for the parents that God gave me. I'm thankful for the wife that God has given me, my children, and all those things. But these family relationships are so important. And God gave me a father, a dad, that loved the Lord. And that example from him was so vitally important. And it will be for every man that you exemplify the same thing. Even if you're not a dad, that you exemplify it to others. If you're married to your spouse, or to those at work, or wherever it may be. We can't expect the people in this wicked world to understand the importance and the purpose that God has for man. But I want us to look at that today in just a very broad and general sense. Obviously, we don't have enough time to go into a very full examination of that. But I want us to look at that and rethink about that and bring us back, if you want to call it that, to where we need to be always thinking in those terms as we live our lives before God and before others. And so with that, let me ask you to bow in prayer with me, please, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we're so thankful that You are our God. You are our Heavenly Father. That we can call upon You, that You're with us. And Father, that we can trust You. Oh Lord, give us insight into Your Word today. Speak to our hearts and minds as we look at precious things together, precious because they're from Your Word. Guide me, I pray Thee, our great Jehovah. And Lord, give us all a sense of hearing that we can take to heart the things that are so rich and pure and good from Your Word. Glorify Your name in our presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is one title repeated in the Gospels 189 times. It is the title Father. And on this Father's Day, the most significant issue is whether you or I can call God our Father, not in a creational sense, because every person can do that, but that's not what's important. What's important is in a relational sense. As we've been studying in Ephesians in chapter 5:1, we are told those that, starting from the beginning, that have been chosen in Christ Jesus, we are told that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, so that just as each member of the Godhead has a role, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and think how wonderful it is that each one of them precisely and completely and perfectly fulfill that role, we as earthly fathers, following the guide of God's truth, are to fulfill our role as men and as what God has directed. Now, the more we become like our Heavenly Father, the more blessing we will be. And the less we become like our Heavenly Father, the more troublesome we will be. Now, I understand, just in a very cursory sense, that there are more children now without dad in their life than those who do have a dad in their life, not alone the fact that those dads are not necessarily following what Christ Jesus has told them to follow. And that doesn't even take into account the millions that have been aborted. We are in a terrible mess in our society. Years ago, a feminist political activist named Gloria Steinem, you're probably familiar with her, said the following: by the year 2000, we will raise our children to believe in human potential and not in God. She and many others of a similar mindset have pushed their poison on the American culture and succeeded. Most in our society have succumbed and bought into this mindset. And many men have caved this philosophy and have rejected what God has called his man of God role that we should be playing. I'm reminded that when the discussion was taking place, that God said that he would spare Sodom for 10 righteous. For just 10 righteous. Couldn't be found, by the way. And today we look at the same kind of a need in our society. We need a man, or we need men of God, or we could call it God's man. The poor leadership of men in our culture is a disaster. And it is a constant exhibit of the effects of turning away from God rather than turning to God. And the world has its agenda and ideas and house of cards. All of it is vanity of vanity. All of it is worthless. The only thing that has value is what God himself, who made us, who is the King, the Lord, the Judge of all, has told us in his word that we should follow. And it's our hope and our privilege to follow this book, following after God. He has revealed his truth. He has given us a Savior by example so that we're without excuse. And so on Father's Day, to worship God and to know his mind is again what is refreshing and what is needed. Because frankly, without this, not me, this book, without God's truth, there is no possibility of success or hope, no future without understanding man's role. And the key issue is, what was God's intention for man to start with? And are we seeking to fulfill that intention? I have said before that really and truly the Word of God is all about it's all about God's will and not my will. It's all about following what God says and denying self. Christ himself said that, didn't he? Let a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so that's what it's all about. Now, in hermeneutics, which is the science of the study of interpretation of Scripture, which is very important, there's really two things that are done that need to be done continuously. We analyze, that is, we look at particular verses in their context and with a lot of other things. And then we also synthesize, that is, we put in the context in relation to other Scripture. So it's taking a close-up view, and it's taking or bringing into the broader picture for our understanding. So I want us to do just a little purview of some things related to the role of man and being God's man. And so where do we start? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, please. Turn back. That ought to be easy to find, right? right at the beginning there. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have, of course, the creation account. And then when we get to verse 26, we find this statement. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, the first thing here is it says, "Let us." Isn't that unusual? Now, that's the members of the Godhead, isn't it? That tells us that there's a plurality with God. He's one God in three persons. One God in three persons. Keep your finger here in Genesis and go all the way back into the New Testament, into Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 15. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says of Christ, in verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, that he became a man. He wasn't created there except as a man. That's the incarnation. And he says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Wow. Now that is probably one of the most amazing statements that could ever be made, that this little baby that was born in Bethlehem and was despised and hung on a cross is the Creator, the Sovereign, that is glorious beyond imagination. He is before all things. He is eternal. All things are made by him. All things are held together by him. He orchestrates all of our lives. And the purpose for all existence is to glorify God. And that means to glorify Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're glorifying Christ, you're glorifying the Father and glorifying the Holy Spirit too. But all things are for him. And so if we're thinking, we should be reminded too of 1 John 3, not to get you to turn there in verse 2, that when Christ brings history to a close, it says that those in him will be made like him. Not in the sense of being God, but in the sense of the context of his holiness, his character, because he says those having the hope of his coming, in that same context, purifies themselves, even as he is pure. In other words, we take on the same character. We seek to get into alignment with his mind, his nature, his will. Now, that's what we're looking at when we're looking in Genesis chapter 1, let us make him, that is us between the Godhead, let's make man in our image, in our image. Remember that in Ephesians, when we're studying it, that we have been told over and over, repeatedly in various ways. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that we're to grow up into him, and all aspects into him. That's the purpose of church. That's the purpose of studying his word. That's the purpose of him leaving us here in a sanctification state, that we might grow in Jesus Christ to be like him, to be made in the fulfillment of his image. And that the rest of God's word, after chapter 3 of Genesis, what happens in chapter 3? Adam and Eve, they sin. And if you get right down to it, the rest of God's holy word from there on is about restoration. Did you ever think about that? You only have this brief time given with Adam and Eve when they were walking with the Lord, They lose that ability to have peace with God. They're hiding from Him. And then the rest of God's word is about restoration. Okay, back in Genesis 1. We are looking, of course, before the fall. And after the fall, man's sinful condition is a nature bent on sinning, and man's likeness is more like Satan than God. In fact, that's even stated by Christ in John 8:44. You're after your father, the devil. And so the Lord has to work in the midst of this mess that man is in, so that man can exchange Satan as their father in their natural state of rebellion against God, and to make God our father once again, to be God's man. This restoration for men was originally conceived to fulfill their God-designed role back here in Genesis. Again, in verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, our likeness," the Trinity. One God in three persons. Our shows perfect relatedness, kinship of mind, connection by love, and union of purpose with perfect harmony. In other words, man was created to be like the our in our union with God. And this, he uses the word in our own image. In Hebrew, that word has to do with resemblance. It has to do with our activities before others. Our activities should mirror, in a smaller context, the same activities as our God. It's a kinship of mind. And according, he says, to our likeness, or that word there means manner or similarities to God. Now, this is not addressing physical things, because God is not physical. He's a spirit. But that man as a being was uniquely created after the design of God with certain traits and abilities that were not given to other creatures. We have a set of morality that is within us. We have an intellectual aspect that is within us, and a spiritual aspect in us, that we are accountable for before God Himself. And among physical creatures, man alone speaks. He has this morality, and he has this communion with God, that, or at least he's supposed to have this communion with God, a spiritual communion with God. In verse 28, we are told, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," and notice, "and subdue it," bringing in what? The quality of creation. It's amazing what man can do, because he's made in the image of God. Now, we don't create something from nothing as God has done. We are only creating that which He has set the platform of all the wonders of the world and how all these things fit together, such that we are discovering them to create from that, but in that sense, we also have a likeness to God. But more than these traits, what is emphasized here, and it's repeated in verse 28 and beginning in verse 26, is to rule over. To rule over. That's elaborated and repeated. And this was to be in harmony with God's righteous nature and character and love and compassion. It wasn't a cruel ruling over, but a righteous kind of rule. Wonderful rule. You know that we are told in 1 Corinthians 6 that in glory we will rule, we will judge angels. Mankind has a huge responsibility. An amazing thing what God has done with us. And it is seen here in Genesis as the purpose of man by God. And so therefore the return to being God's man is very, very important. Now, I know that I'm taking you on a long trip here, but bear with me. Now, good Bible expositors see the Bible as a progressive revelation. What do I mean by that? I mean that God reveals himself and his plan through time and directives and history via his word. When we start beginning to see the Savior at the in chapter 3 of Genesis after the fall, and he'd crushed the head of Satan, that's very sketchy in that sense, but he continues to unfold the fact of Jesus Christ all the way to the book of the Revelation when he returns and sets things right on the earth. And so the role of man's restoration is defined by God also progressively. Now, it is our understanding then, or that need for understanding, for this restoration. So let's move forward a little bit. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And now you know that God chose Abraham and his line through Jacob to reveal himself. We call them the Jews. We call it Israel. And that's how he worked, giving us his word, his Savior, the prophets, etc., etc. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. When Moses starts giving from God the truth of God and what is important for man, he says, "Hear, O Israel," chapter 6, verse 4, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." They're not just externals. That's a nice idea. But it must be something that is pushed into the heart and becomes who I am by nature. And this is the foundation of restoration, the foundation of being God's man. Look a few pages more down the road here in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at verses 3 and 4. He's talking here about false prophets and that we need to be careful who we listen to. We only want to listen to God's man, God's truth. That's the direction of our life, not all this other foolishness that goes on or not falsehood. And he says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," the very thing he's commanded them. He says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." Now, beloved, that is saving faith. That is salvation. It is as good a definition as found in Scripture, love and faith in action, complete commitment and devotion to God. Now you see how he's bringing the truth along here. He's bringing that truth along. Go a little further into Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. And by the time we get to chapter 29, Moses is talking about covenants that God is making directly with these people in which he's using to reveal himself through. And he made what we call the Mosaic covenant, because it came from Moses and it was a conditional covenant that if you do this, I'll bless you, and if you don't do that, I'll curse you. All right. He says in chapter 29 and verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, these great signs and wonders.'" Notice verse 4. "Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Here he introduces the fact, In fact, that was even why the law was given, to show them they couldn't keep it. They didn't have it in their nature. They didn't have it in their natural ability. He's beginning to show here that it requires an outside work, a God work. And here it is revealed and promised when we look a little further. Look over at chapter 30 and verse 6. He continues to speak to Israel. He says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." They had to be circumcised physically as part of the covenant. But the real issue was that was a picture of what God would do to the heart. He would change the heart to love God and to serve Him. And he says, "The Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." You see that continuous theme there? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. He is steadily revealing what is required here, and particularly for men, but it's really for all of the children of God, to be God's man. And therefore, as we study, this should be the ambition of every man. And may I say that ultimately nothing matters compared to this? Do you realize that? The grass withers and the flower fades. We're all going to die. We're all going to stand in judgment. Nothing matters greater than our relationship to God Almighty. Now, as we go further in the Word, go over with me to, we had Psalms this morning, isn't that wonderful Psalm 119? But look at the first Psalm, Psalm 1, which is the foundation, really, for all the other Psalms. And it is really focusing us on our personal responsibility, I believe, even at home. And it makes this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the man of God and the godless man. And this is the issue for life. Notice what he says. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Now that's the word of God, by the way. That was the word of God that they had up to that time. And now we have the completed canon of Scripture. But it's the same concept. "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." And then if you look down at verse 4, the contrast. The wicked are not so. They won't stand in the judgment. They have no hope. And he's talking here about prospering eternally. The other perishes eternally. The one is a blessing before God and to his family, and the other a stumbling block. God paints this picture of distinction because there's only two kinds of people, only two kinds of men, two kinds of fathers. And God places the responsibility on the leadership shoulders of men. Remember, we are those that are to rule. Go a little further in the Psalms. Go over to Psalm 127, another very important psalm. And you see this unfolding picture that God has painted. Notice what he says again. "Unless the Lord builds the house," Psalm 127:1, "they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." And he goes on to talk about you can work yourself to death trying to make things right, and they won't be right because you need God. And the whole point of this Psalm 127 is God shows us our dependence on Him to do the very thing for which He challenges us to do in order to be blessed. And that key there is unless God is in it, unless God acts, God must do. This is our dependence on Him by faith. While we build and while we guard, while we live, our times, our hope is in Him alone. It's in Him alone. Dads, fathers, you're responsible for your house, your rulership over that house. We're told, you know, even in what we've been studying in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you're to rule over your household, over your wife, and she's to submit to you, and you're supposed to be gracious and love her as Christ loved the church, and so forth and so on. But this is your responsibility, but you have to recognize that unless God does it, you're going to fail. It's a disaster. It's the house built on sand. And go with me over all the way to the last book in the Bible. Interesting, and we're going to have to, I'm going to have to move faster. Look at Malachi. Look at the last thing said. Malachi. And if you first look at chapter 3 and verse 14, this is really the theme or context of Malachi. What a mess mankind without God has made of things, trying to be religious. And look at verse 14, it says of chapter 3, "You have said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Now that's really, by the way, aside, that's the United States of America. We used to be called a Christian nation. In God we trust, you know. And we're still sort of putting a sugar coat on that or whatever. But we're not there. We've long abandoned that and taken God out of everything. And then we've misinterpreted everything else about God, even when we try. Just like these were misinterpreting the relationship with God, so do we in this country. Now, what does God promise to do? Look at chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, the very last thing. And it's really related to John the Baptist, Elijah, and that gets into a heavy discussion. But it's related to the coming of Christ. He's the only answer. He says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Notice what He will do. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. You see, that's what's needed, the hearts of the fathers. God's restoration to fathers' hearts. Think about how disjointed things are. There's so many children don't even have a father because their father has abandoned them. Or that their children are just treated as if they're nothing and they're being aborted. They're being put aside and disregarded and allowed to grow up like a weed, not knowing anything about the truth in Christ and relationship with God that is so important. He says to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, make things right, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. And you see, God has to be in the midst of that for anything truly to be accomplished. Now, all of this then is reflected on how we live. And with that, I want you to look with me at the words of Paul, and they are words to Timothy, whom he dearly loved, and Timothy was so important in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that's what we had in our reading today. And in this, Paul uses this phrase that is very, very special. He says, "You man of God." That's a distinction. That's a distinction, that needs to be made. It must be a reality, and it must be lived out. Just that phrase is an admonition from Paul to Timothy, and by extension, men, it is an admonition to you and I to live out our profession. And Paul gives Timothy four things here in these really four verses through verse 11, from verse 11 through verse 14. And he starts with But what he's talking about is a materialistic mindset. He's talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. And boy, are we absorbed with that today in our society. You know, grab for all the gusto you can get. And I'm going back a few years, I realize that. You only go around once. Yeah, you're right. You only go around once. Then you're going to stand before God. But it's a worldly, humanistic, foolish, here and now only mindset, that it's a godless mindset, a materialistic mindset, a meism mindset. It's brought into the church in a prosperity gospel mindset. And what it is placing things before God, placing my will and my wants and my personal ambitions that are carnal before the truth and righteousness of God, which is what my responsibility is all about. Going all the way back to Genesis. That he says, instead, pursue. And he lists lasting, glorious things, God-likeness things. And from this, we see that man is active, that the man of God is active. He's running from things, by the way, that are displeasing to God, while he's pursuing things that are pleasing to God. That's really what being God's man is all about, if you get right down to it. Now, that doesn't mean that he's doing this in order to be saved. He's doing this because he is saved. And then secondly here, we see that the man of God is known by what he pursues. And Paul, really it's from God, but he provides six virtues. Notice them in verse 11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I hope that reminds you of something. It should remind you of the Beatitudes of Christ back in Matthew 5 when he gave that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are these, blessed are those, blessed, 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 blessed. And it's really a listing of this same thing. And so there's this running from that which is of the world and that which is hated by God, and that which is consumed with the evil one as a trap for you and I, and this running to in the present imperative tense, meaning a continuous action as a way of life. And then look at verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, third, the man of God is also known for what he fights for. In other words, what's important to him. And this, again, fits with our study in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're to put on the whole armor of God, the picture of a soldier, and we're warring with our lives as men of God. We're called to be a fighter for the things of God, the things of righteousness and truth, and the things that are lovely. And to fight heartily, devotedly, and purposely. And this is going to affect not only our relationship with God, but it's going to affect others around us. Our family needs to see this. Our friends need to see this. The Church of the Living God needs to see this. Your neighbors need to see this. Oh, how high! How wonderful, how powerful is the calling that we have, men, especially you and me, as, quote, the rulers that God has made in His likeness. And you see, this is what Paul, with his heart to Timothy, is expressing to him. Oh, please, Timothy, follow this instruction in your commitment to Christ And he's by extension telling us the same thing. And then look at verses 13 and 14. He says, then the final priority is this: I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You see what a high thing this is, that he brings that into the purview of this? That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. The commandment without stain or reproach. Don't mix truth and error. Don't confuse righteousness and unrighteousness. They are not the same thing. Don't bring in light and then bring in darkness. You can't possibly do that until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, I charge you. And that word is elsewhere. That same word is translated command. In other words, this is not an option. It's God's command through Paul to God's man. O man of God. And he says that you keep the commandment. And what does that mean? Well, a lot of people try to, you know, get back into the Ten Commandments and so forth. Well, that's only part of the picture. Only a small part of the picture. To keep the commandment here is the complete revealed Word of God. God's will is what the Word of God is, summed up here in a singular word: keep the commandment. It could be translated, keep God's will. Here it is. This is God's will for you. Keep it. Live it. This is being a man as God intended. This goes back to before the fall, and this is about the summation of restoration, you see. So, very, very important. And since we're in Timothy, look over to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Chapter 3, and a very familiar and important verse, but maybe you never thought of it in this sense. Verse 16 and 17. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Here we go back to the Scripture. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what we need. Dad, that's what you need. You never outgrow your need for the Bible. It is absolutely important. We need to soak ourselves in it. It is the very mind of God. It's the mind of Christ. Until it becomes part of us, it's our, quote, second nature within us. All Scripture is profitable, he says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped in every good work. Notice that little phrase, the man of God. There we are again. That's being God's man. And that little phrase is used sparingly and pointedly in Scripture. It's used in the Old Testament of people like Moses, and some of the prophets are so designated. And here is one of the few places in the New Testament. And how is it associated? It's associated with the Scripture. And the man of God, and only the man of God, in other words, who will anchor his life in God's Word, because God's Word is inseparable with God. We cannot know God apart from His Word. It is essential in our life. That's why we're here, to worship God around His precious Word, studying it. Anything else is just so much goopy stuff out there. Some of it may have some intrinsic value, but Most of the time, not. What really has value is God's Word. And you see, being in God's Word, furnished unto every good work, is the same thing as being on the road to this restoration that I was talking about. Because that's what it's all about. And for men, it's to be prepared to rule righteously, living out prayerfully the commands just stated. Or making a mess otherwise of the life that God has graciously given to you. I was foolishly thinking the other days, sometimes, you know, I struggle with what's going on personally and this and that and the other, just like all of us do. And I was thinking how special it is to be a Christian. After all, we know where we're going. We know who we are. We know our God is faithful. He's going to make things right. I was thinking about the fact that I'm so thankful for my family. I'm so thankful that I was born to Aubrey and Pansy Bryant that love the Lord. And you know, God could just as easily have created me a bug as He did a man that was raised in a Christian home and came to know Christ. Do you think about those things? Our God is a wonderful God. And He's told us what He's going to do. And He's told us about what we're to do and the importance of that. I trust that you are on the restoration pathway right now, clinging to your God, loving Him, waiting on Him, serving Him. That's what living the life of faith is all about. And men, that we might be called God's man. Nothing is more important than that, to be God's man. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, how we thank You that You have the perfect plan before us in Your Word, and that we walk by faith and not by sight. We thank You that You have mapped it out. And what we need, Lord, is obedience to You. Give us the strength we need. And forgive us, Lord, of our foolishness and our trespasses. We thank You that we're saved by grace and not by works. We thank You that You're long-suffering and patient towards us. Oh, for every man, boy, it's going to be a man. For every dad, help us to be men of God, I pray Thee. Make us men of God, Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.